Well, last week we talked about God's perspective on evil and how we respond to the evil that's in our world. And we found that we are not to bury our head in the sand like an ostrich, like we want to, become despair and depressed and hide. Anybody else, right? Sometimes, right? We're not to bury our head. We're not to lose our head in fiery, caustic, hostile speech, which is what the enemy does, destroying and ripping down and tearing up, exactly the opposite of beating their swords into plowshares and the spears into hooks, pruning hooks. Rather than burying our head or losing our head, we keep our head and stay connected to the head. And we looked at a very sensitive thing as we looked at a woman who made the terrible choice to have an abortion and end her pregnancy and regrets it for her entire life. And so how do we respond to that? We tell their stories tactfully with gentleness but firmness, but loving people and being as winsome as possible. Well, similarly, today we're looking at God's big picture. Where is this all heading? Where is it all going to end? And what is it going to look like? And surprisingly, the passage from around 700 BC shows us how it aligns exactly with all the other scriptures in the Bible, pointing to what lies ahead. So we look forward to what lies ahead with great confidence and anticipation. And in the meantime, we focus on today and we learn from the Lord, and we live from the Lord. That's the message. So if you got that, you're good to go. I'm not going to let you off that easy. The year was 1986, and some missionaries were going to the Philippines. And while they were in the Philippines, the wife contracted amoebic dysentery, which was so serious that she ended up being in a temporary coma. Now, thankfully, she was able to get medical attention. She was on very, very strong meds, and the meds were so strong that they were killing off the amoeba and were beginning to help her to recover, which is when on the one side they were rejoicing, on the other side the husband was horrified because they found out their prayers had been answered and she was pregnant. On the other hand, they were very concerned because the medications that she was using had the effect of causing the placenta to detach from the uterine wall. And in that case, that means that the nutrients were not flowing through the placenta, umbilical cord, and into the baby, nor was the oxygen. So the doctors, you can guess, in this very specific case, we are telling you the best thing to do is to end this pregnancy. And so you might guess what's coming. The husband, named Bob, told Sports Illustrated, "God, if you give me a son, I'll raise Timmy up to be a preacher." And so Pam went to Manila, and for the last month of her pregnancy, she was in bed rest, and on August 14th, 1987, she gave birth to a young baby named Timmy Tebow. And she said, "We were concerned at first because he was so malnourished, but he definitely made up for it." And he definitely did make up for it. Now 236 pounds and almost 6'3", playing right now for the New York Mets. You go on his website, you see that his dad did raise him up to be a follower of Christ. And he says on his website, "It's more than baseball. It's more than football. It's a life that is lived with significance." What does he mean by a life of significance? He means carrying out the Great Commission, bringing this good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth, including the Philippines and to disabled people all around the world. That's what it means. And that's what he lives for. So though they couldn't see it, in the midst of this horrible situation, they trusted the Lord. And they could have never guessed what God was going to do. And so we look forward to what lies ahead with great confidence. In the midst of it, we stay in the present and we learn from God and then we live for Him. I forgot to mention that next Sunday, we're going to have a special guest here. And if you listen to our phone mail thing, you know that I can't mention this person's name. We're not going to broadcast it because it would be a security risk for the people that this person is working with. She hasn't been here since I've been here. We've supported her for years. She stopped by. Awesome person. So you're in for a treat. So next week, how it's going to go is short sermon, God willing. Josh, it better be short. Amen. All right. And then communion, service will close, and then we're going to have this guest tell about the ministry that they're a part of. It's going to be amazing. Okay? So that's next week. But for today, we need to look at God's big picture. Where's this all going and how do we live this out in the process? God's big picture, His macro picture, His holy macro, right? That's what we're looking at. So you've seen this picture before, maybe in the fall, you remember, and we're pretty familiar with this is the whole story of the Bible in four chapters. Creation, we walked with God in the garden in really fellowship with God without sweating and without working hard. And then we listened to a lie, our ancestors, we fell, rebelled against God. God will not be deposed. He will not be dethroned. He will not be mocked. And so He had to punish them. So that's the fall of man. And right after Genesis 3, only took 15 verses, Genesis 3:15, the promise of redemption that God would send His very own Son through the seed of the woman who would show up, give His life for us as a ransom, bought us back through His death. And then the last one is restoration. And for most of us, we look at the last part and we're not exactly sure what restoration means. Let me put it this way. What would have happened if Pam Tebow died? Well, she's redeemed. So what would have happened is she would have been absent from the body and present with the Lord. And then when the Lord came back for His church, she would have reigned with Christ for 1,000 years in peace, like you and I will, until the end of the age, and then God makes a brand new heaven and earth. That's what we have to look forward to with great confidence. And that's where we are. So tonight, or today, we're going to look at verses 2 through 5, mostly, especially 2 through 4, and we're going to understand what exactly lies ahead and why we should look forward with confidence. And then we're going to see how that relates to us today. So what do we have to look forward to? Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. All the way to the end of the Bible, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or the image that they had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, if you look at this, this is, on the one hand, it sounds very un-American, doesn't it? Being the ones who had not worshiped, the ones that had been persecuted, right? Beheaded. That doesn't sound good. So that is what is ahead for us in the distant future. Now, how distant is that future, we might ask, right? You wonder that? Lifeway Research did a survey of pastors that are conservative. And, you know, you look at this, and by the way, Lifeway really does a good job. They get a very large sample size. They're very professional in their research, which I greatly appreciate. So we look at these things, and what do all the other pastors say about how near we are to be fulfilling all of these promises? Now, remember how many promises there were for Christ to be born and how they were all fulfilled to the T. There's more for the second coming than there are for the first. So, the rise of false prophets and false teachers. Let's take a vote. What do you think? False prophets and false teachers? Yep. Pastors said 83%. Love of many believers growing cold. This is distressing to me. Love of many believers growing cold. Survey says 81%. Traditional morals becoming less accepted. Survey says 79%. I think it should be higher. Wars and national conflicts. 78% of pastors said yes. Earthquakes and other national disasters. 76% said yes. The number of people abandoning their Christian faith. You know, there's people that abandoned their faith because Trump was not elected. We're to pray to the president, or pray for the president, not to the president. Right? Pray for the president's commanded. But no politician is on the throne. So do research. Do vote well. But my goodness, seriously? You're a man doesn't get an office, so you leave the faith? I wonder if you were there in the first place. Famines, 70%. Anti-Semitism towards Jewish people around worldwide, 63%. What's that? It's on the rise, Josh says. He would know, our Messianic Jewish friend here. And then people had said, I don't see any of those, only 11%. So we see that. I think they're... I don't know if they're in the cannabis stores or not. I don't know. But, I mean, it's pretty hard to disprove some of these things. They were just right there because they are redeemed. What happens to people if they're redeemed? If we're redeemed, the very best is yet to come. How do we face that? We'll get there. But first, let's look. Let's look at the future. And that is the first thing, the first point. If you're in the middle of your outline, if you turn in the middle of your bulletin, you can take notes if you like. It shall come to pass in when? The latter days. Well, when are those latter days? What did Joel say? That in the end, in the last days, what did he say, Nelson? I will pour out my spirit, what? On all peoples. On all peoples. What a great name for a book that describes what the Christian and Missionary Alliance is all about. How we send missionaries to the ends of the earth, to the least reach, to all peoples. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit. That's what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So we see this. In the latter days, that the mountain, now this is in the future, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills and the nations shall flow to it. Interesting metaphor there. Does water usually flow up or down? Down, right? The nations are flowing up to God. Now, you look at this and you think geographically or topographically, you look at Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is kind of like in a bowl. There's mountains all around it, and there's a bump in the middle. So you look at this and you go, so what is God going to do there? Does that mean that God is going to cause Jerusalem to rise up like that? Well, he certainly could do that. There's nothing God can't do. He may well do that. But the point that God is speaking through Isaiah here is that this God who is going to be, who is, and is going to be exalted as the highest of the highest is far greater than these satanic false gods on the high places, like the Baals and the Asherahs. All you have to do is go pretty much anywhere around the world where there are high mountains, whether it's Nepal or whether it's Japan, whether it's in Peru, Machu Picchu, right? These places, and they are worshiping on the heights. There's just something about these mountains. And God is saying, no. And this mountain is going to be where God dwells. And all nations and all peoples are going to be drawn to himself. We even think of Mount Olympus where Zeus was. So it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains shall be lifted up above the hills. Now, if you're someone who is in 700 BC hearing this, you're going to think, like, how many people are Jewish here? Jewish background. All right, so you look at Josh and you go, all right, there's a peculiar person here. Are we all going to be like Josh? No, God help us if all of us are like Jim or Josh. Amen? Because we're all peculiar people, as the King James says. But back then they would say, wait a minute, this peculiar God is going to be exalted above all other nations and all other gods and all the peoples, the goyim, that's what we are, we're goys, the ethnic people, in Greek it's ethnos, the nations, the nationalities, like the United Nations, they shall flow to it, verse 3 says, many peoples, that's clans, shall come. And if you're looking, reading this, you're thinking, wait a minute, we're tempted to look at the other gods that are like well established, like the gods of the Assyrian, they must be doing pretty good because look how powerful their army is. Gods of the Egyptians, you know, they got lots of those. It is hard for them to fathom that their unique God would become the exalted one, the universal God who created it all and is drawing all to himself. Not hard for us to picture that, because at the end of the 19th century, with all revivals and the missionary movement, the ends of the earth were being reached by God. But now, in our day and age, if you're like me, it's tempting to look at what's going on and how things have declined and how evil our world has become and how hateful and divided and unkind and cynical, and you just shake your head and you go, is this ever going to come together? How's this going to work, God? Well, it's going to work. Don't worry about that. So notice what's going on here. Many peoples. Why are they coming? Why are these many peoples coming? What are they doing? They are coming to hear God's instruction. It's just like in Congress, you know, all the people that are put in office, they go, wait a minute. Before we pass that law, let's check and see what the Bible says. Nope, we're not going to, right? No, that's not how it usually goes, right? And I had a conversation with one of my friends this week, and he's really a well-liked guy. He's got lots and lots of friends, not a believer. And I said, Tom, you should go into Congress, right? I'll vote for you. And he says, well, Jim, this is how it is. If you go to Washington, you got to drop all your ideals because we have 320 million people in the United States and you got to compromise. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, I hope not. But our faith and our hope are not in the politicians or in man. Even mentioning Tim Tebow, you know, I admire him, but I'm wary because every time we set someone up as a hero, they disappoint us. It's just how it is. We don't put our faith in man. But they're going to the mountain of God that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall flow the Torah, the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's what is happening in the future. That's what we do in this present age. Because as we'll see in a little bit, the kingdom of God has come now, but not yet. We see the promises of this. All these nations coming all the way back to Abraham. Do you know what the Abrahamic covenant is? Genesis 12, way back like 4,000 years ago. Look at it. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and by or in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. These peculiar, unusual Jewish people are going to bless the whole world? Yes! All you have to do is see what the international missionary movement has done in education, in healthcare, in setting up government systems, and all of these things. And you go, wow, through Abraham, through Josh's relatives, the whole world has been blessed. God keeps his promises. Why is this so helpful? Why is this relevant? Because when we look back that far and we see God promised this, And now we see it fulfilled. And God promised that, all these things, a suffering servant, virgin will conceive, etc., etc., etc. in Isaiah. Wow, they're all exactly fulfilled. Cyrus is going to bring him back from Babylon. All these things, by name, before he was even born. We look at all those promises and we go, huh, God's going to keep his promise. We're going to see him on the highest mountain reigning. We're going to be those nations, the goyim, that are coming up and seeing him. What's happening as they're coming to God? And what happens when we come to God? Isaiah 2:4 says, he shall judge between the nations, and they shall and shall decide disputes for many people. So people are getting along. How cool is that? It is the desire of all the nations that people will get along. But it's not going to be done by the United Nations. You know, this very verse is shown. In fact, show those slides there, Millie, if you'd pull them up. Our artist back there, she can bring up some art. This is New York City. You understand, this is from that verse. There's the sword being beaten to a plowshare. There's a gun there that is being tied up. And then look at the next slide there. Here's our verse today. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war no more. So we look at this, and it's a great hopeful thought. There's only one thing that's really, really missing from this. They leave out the first part of the verse. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes. And the reason I think that is significant is because the implication is, well, we'll decide. Well, that doesn't work very well. If man is involved, it's going to be messed up. That's why we have to continually surrender ourselves to God and learn his ways. And that brings us to the next thing. Stay in the present. If you hear nothing else of this message, this is the most helpful thing you will hear today. Stay in the present. We're going to look at, I might as well just give you the verse, the words of Jesus, Matthew 6:33 and 34. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well, or added to you as well, if you like the King James Version. For each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry, you can't make one hair gray or white, right? Or black or gray or whatever it goes. You know what I mean? You can't change that. But each day has enough trouble of its own. And so on the one hand, we look forward with great hope, anticipation, and even joy and excitement to God restoring all things. On the other hand, in our day-to-day lives, you keep it in the day-to-day, because if you go past the day-to-day, you're going to be stressed, you're going to be worried, you're going to be anxious, your nails will be shorter, right? That's what happens. How many go there periodically? I do. Oh, what's going to happen? Oh my goodness, right? His mercies are new every morning. That's his promise. Never to leave you nor forsake you. The devil wants you to go forward to tomorrow, the next day, and the next week. Not that we don't plan. Proverbs is clear. But let's look at this diagram here. It's in your bulletin. Stay in the present and learn his ways. So what in the world is happening? Go back one slide, please, Millie. If you look at this diagram, where are we now? Is the kingdom of God here now? Yes or no? What do you think? Yes? All right, it's a democracy now. So the answer is yes, now it's here, but no, not yet. So on the one hand, it is here when Christ paid the price for our sin. He reversed the curse. He gave his life for us, and the wrath of God was turned on the cross, paid the price for our sin. Those who cling to him get to be pardoned of our sins and receive Christ as our Savior, receive the Holy Spirit, and can live for God as his subjects. We are royalty if we know Christ. So on the one hand, the kingdom of God is here. It is manifest. It is going. When we pray, the Lord gives us his Spirit. He fills us. He enables us to accomplish his purposes as subjects of the King, empowered. Most of the time, we don't even realize it. Somebody say amen. You don't even know it. You're just doing your thing, and you're, God, I ask you to help me today, and you find out 10 or 12 years later, hey, you talked to me, or you talked to that person, and it really helped them.
Really?
Yeah, really. But it's not yet. God's reign on the mountain and new heaven and new earth comes later. But right now, we are in the now age, but not yet. Okay? So, what's that look like? We've been raised with Christ. Amen? Raised with Christ. However, we will be raised with Christ with an imperishable body. At graveside services, usually I read First Corinthians 15. Now I'll tell you a mystery. We will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. The perishable must inherit the imperishable, right? Where, O death, is your sting? That's what you say to people that are righteous and have died. They're just waiting. They're waiting. They're absent from the body, present with the Lord, ready to get their bodies back and reign with God. So Christ has defeated death, but we're still going to die unless the Lord comes back. Death is no more. We have received eternal life, amen? We will be raised to eternal life is what's to come. We are citizens of God's kingdom. We will dwell in the eternal physical kingdom of God. Oh, how cool is that? With no sin and no evil, and we see Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear. There's no more suffering. There's no more pain. There's no more sickness. There's no more death. That's the consummated kingdom that's coming. God is with us in Christ. That's now. God will be with us in his fullness. Now, but not yet. So God's kingdom is here. So stay in the present. And what do? We do the same thing that is described in the millennial kingdom. We learn his ways. We have that privilege. If I were to tell you, by the way, there's this crazy guy in California that wants to make an electrical car company named Tesla. He's looking for funders, and you can get 100 shares for $500. What would you do? Run, not walk, right? Because Tesla, now he just passed, what's his name? Even Musk. Yeah, Musk. He's now passed Bezos as the wealthiest man. I will tell you that learning the ways of God is more return on investment than investing in Tesla. Stay in the present and learn his ways, seeing he will that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It says in there that he will judge. And when we think of judges, we think of these black-robed guys and men and women. What God is saying in here is that it's more than just judging. He's actually leading people to fulfill, dropping their weapons. And because he is so in charge that it's no longer necessary, it's just people getting along with each other. Beautiful picture. We should be excited about that. And so I already gave this verse before. Matthew 6:33, we seek first his kingdom and righteousness and let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. So we stay in the present and we learn to follow his ways. Look at the next part there, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord. How do we do this? How does this work? How does the rubber meet the road, so to speak? What's the practical steps that we take here? Well, we learn his ways. We pay careful attention to his word. What does that look like? How do you do that? Anybody else read scripture and you're reading the words, but they're not sinking in? Does anybody else have that problem than me, right? Sometimes I'll write it down exactly. When you're writing scripture down, somehow it penetrates and you go, oh, I never saw that before. Then we talk about what we're reading. Hey, I just read this scripture. And then we say, well, what do you think that means? What does it mean to resolve conflict? What does it mean to live for Christ? What does it mean to be salt and light in our community? As you'll hear this missionary next week, how are you creatively bringing the gospel to one of the most staunchly hostile places. What does it mean? How do you do that? We talk about scriptures. We ask, what does it mean to be a good witness? What does it mean to live in the present? Does it mean that we don't plan? No, Proverbs is full of plans. It just means that we don't worry about what lies ahead. Is this easier said than done? Maybe it's impossible. I can remember being on a construction project, and the boss went to bed, and I'm sitting up there thinking about how we're going to remove this large crane from a factory. And I was just a grunt. I was like, I'm not even sure I was 20, right? And he woke up the next morning. I said, oh, I've been thinking all night how we're going to do that. He goes, not me. I just woke up and, oh, I know how we'll do it. Drew up a little plan. The welding shop built a little thing like that. They put a little chain thingy, and we were able to lower it down, no problem. He's not even a Christian. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow worries about itself. His mercies are new every morning. Just embrace that. Stay in his presence. Some of us are going through a book that it's called Soul Care, and it talks about three lies that people believe. And I think I have all three. The lie of control, the lie of acceptance, and the lie of performance. That our identity is in what we can control, the delusion of control. Our identity is in being liked and accepted, and our identity is in what we do. We're human doings, not human beings. How many of us like to be accepted, right? How many of us like to be appreciated for what we do, right? And what about making sure that things don't go sideways? Well, if we go into the magnifying section of the passages we read before, verses 6, 7, and 8, we can see that how this puts us in shaky ground. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob. How? Because they are full of things that are from the east, fortune tellers, like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. What you know? We don't go to fortune tellers. They're those bizarre people. You know, we don't do that. How many of you know that most Americans, when it comes to newscasts, are overfed and undernourished? Right? We look. Why? Why are we so addicted? We're going to see what's happening. We'll see what's happening. Do you think it's possible that we have some desire for control? That maybe if we know enough, we can control it. It's a lie. You know, I heard someone say, "Wow, the housing market is really great." You know, I hope people sell soon because it could be that the market crashes. You never know. And I thought, oh, no, I'm not looking to go anytime soon. Lord, you provide for us. We just don't worry about it. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If God is sovereign, he loves us, he cares for us, he'll provide for us. What about verse 7? Their land is filled with, and this, look at this, it says filled and no end, filled and no end. Filled with silver and gold, there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, there's no end to their chariots. What is this talking about? It might be money that has to do with control, but maybe it also has to do with security. A little money in the bank is a good thing, where, you know, Dave Ramsey says, put a cushion there, right? That's a good thing. But when you're stockpiling and storing up, where's your faith? Your faith is, if I could just have the comfort, I just want to retire comfortably. I don't think there's anything really wrong with that. But if we're putting our faith in that, we're going to be worrying and sorely disappointed, and we're going to have an anemic variety of faith. Horses and chariots have to do with the military. That's like tanks and guns. Well, you know, I've got my right to bear arms. Well, okay, that's cool. Don't recommend going against the United States Army. I just don't think you'd win. So don't put your faith in those things. That's comfort. Well, there's one more. Look at verse 8. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. Now, this is talking about making idols. But how many of us take pride in what we do? I mean, I don't think that's necessarily evil. All of these, if they are taken a little bit too far, they become idols. Do everything as unto the Lord. That's good. Man, I wish more Christians would do that. Please live your faith out in every way. But if you say, well, I did this and I did that, and it's like, oh boy, You're heading for the fall. That's all three lies. So what do? We learn his ways. We look forward to the future. We settle on Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. Blessed are poor in spirit, they'll see God. You know, here's all these things that we just apply those. We'll look forward to the future. We'll learn his ways in the present. And the last thing is, and I'm going to have Mr. Tebow close the service for us, but the point is we live for him. What does that look like? Well, in Tim Tebow's life, what it looked like was doing the Tebow. I mean, that was a risk for him. He got a lot of flack for him. People mocked him for that. But that was his way of saying, God, I give you glory because it's not about football. It's about you. And then he started putting verses on under his eyes there. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. You know what that says? We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast, right? For we are God's workmanship. That's what that is. People looking that up. And so what does Tim Tebow live for? He uses his football and athletic money to send it to orphans. Is that what most professional athletes do? Many of them are party animals who live absolute carnival lives. They want to have lots of wealth, lots of cars, maybe drugs, and a woman by their side. Well, as you see up there, and if you think that woman by his side looks beautiful, you're in good company because she was Miss Universe. And so how did they meet? Well, they met through a night to shine because his now wife, married a year ago on January 20th, his now wife had a half-sister who was severely mentally disabled. And she liked what Tim was doing, and they met together, and God brought Miss Universe to this guy. And of course he was mocked. The paper, the Orlando Weekly, said, well, it looks like Tim Tebow finally had sex, a 32-year-old virgin, married former Miss Universe. Seriously? That's the kind of flack. But if you think about what a professional athlete goes through, it does not make sense to anyone. But it made sense to him because that's how he was seeking to live for God. Let me give you his own words. Check this out.
What we can't understand in the midst of pain is we serve a God that heals broken things and broken people. And he sent his son down to this earth, and I can only imagine what kind of agony it caused him, but he did that so that later his son could heal broken people. See, God was broken and Jesus was broken so that we don't have to be in the midst of our pain. He can heal our brokenness and he can mend us and he can bring us together so that it doesn't end with tragedy. It ends with triumph. It doesn't end with being able to, with hurting. It ends with healing. It doesn't end with want. It ends with celebration. And when we know Jesus, all those things are true and we win. And if we were playing in a game right now and we were down by a huge margin, 50-0 in the middle of the game, and it's still the first quarter, but we just knew that at the end we were going to have a miraculous comeback, how much confidence will we have? How much excitement will we have knowing that some point in this game we're winning? But that's what we get in life, is sometimes for some people we are down 50-0 in the first quarter. And I'm not trying to say that that's easy, because there is so much that hurts around us. But when we know Jesus, at some point in our game, we win. At some point, we come back. At some point, our MVP steps up and balls out for us. And we can have that hope. We can have that assurance. We can have that faith. And it doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean that we're not devastated through it. But it means that we can look through our devastation. We can look past it into the hope that Jesus brings to us.
Hi, Greg.
How are you?
Good
boy.
Hi.
Hey.
What happens when you trust the Lord and you say, no, our consciences do not permit us to have an abortion, we're going to have our Timmy. We living our faith out in the here and the now, one day at a time, leads us closer, as this gospel is preached to the ends of the earth, then the end will come. Check out Matthew 24. I didn't put it up there. 24:14. Once that's preached, then the end will come. So what do we do now in this day and age? We look forward to the future with excitement and hope. We stay in the present and learn his ways. We live for him. Oh, Trinity Christian Chapel, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Father God, we thank you that for the Christian, for the believer, the ones who have embraced you and turned from their sins, the very best is yet to come. And we focus each new day looking for the mercy that you give us and the strength that you promise us as we march toward the end of time. In Jesus' name.